It is no exaggeration to say that all of us are needy people, and we have needs of various kinds, physical, emotional, spiritual. Sometimes, of course, we forget how needy we are, and then something goes wrong in our lives, and we are brought back to square one, and our needy state is forcefully impressed upon us. We realize afresh, again, that we're needy people. We forget it, but we are reminded of it again and again. What do we need? Who do we need? One of the hymns points the way. I need thee, oh, I need thee. We were singing a moment ago. I need thee, precious Jesus. So our greatest need is of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, and the blessings that are in him. And what are these blessings that we need so much? Well, so many of them, aren't there? There's forgiveness, there's peace, there's joy, there's the help of the Holy Spirit as we live our lives. So many blessings, and we need them all. New life, the promise of heaven. Every step of the way, we're in need. Every day we live, we're in need. Every moment we're in need. And nowhere are we out of the realm of need. Wherever we are, in whatever situation, need is written all over us. We are needy people. Another hymn begins with the words, Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. And that points us to the truth, a very important truth, that when we've got the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all we need. Because if we've got him, we've got everything, including life itself. You remember how John writes, he who has the Son has life. What does he mean? Life in its fullness. Glorious life, everlasting life, God's life. If we've got him, we have everything. Is that all, though, that can be said about our needs? Now, whilst we're thinking about need tonight, and that's, of course, what we are thinking about, we sometimes fall into the trap of imagining that the believers whose exploits are recorded here in the Bible have got beyond need. I mean, we look at ourselves, I'm needy, so are you. And then we read the Bible and we think, now these people are great servants of the Lord, Old Testament ones, New Testament ones. They surely have reached that stage where they're beyond need. They don't need anything, do they? Apart from the Lord Jesus, of course. They've attained almost, we might think, perfection. And in the Bible, they've somehow reached that stage in their lives when they're above these lesser needs. It's quite true to say that they are like giants, aren't they, compared with us. We're like little pygmies. I mean, you compare yourself with the Apostle Paul. Won't take long for you to discover he's up there. And you're down there. And we all feel the same, don't we? Not only about Paul, but many of these other great saints in the Bible. Paul was someone who lived his life for God, who had devoted himself to God, dedicated himself, and he was willing to pay any price for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ and for the extension of his kingdom. And he had to pay an awful lot. Yes, he placed himself, as you were, upon the altar. He said, Lord Jesus, here am I. I give myself to you. But what did he mean? What did he pay? Well, you read through the New Testament, you read through the book of Acts, and you discover he had to pay an awful lot. He suffered, he was persecuted, he was stoned. And at the end, he was martyred. So we just look at him and we say, what a marvellous man. How dedicated he was. And we cannot claim to be up there with him, can we? We've not done anything near the things that he did. And we look at our lives and we think, he was the one who was so dedicated, but I'm not. Not that much, at least. Yet, the wonderful thing about God's word, the Bible, is this. It does not whitewash these saints. It does not present to us perfect creatures in whose lives and hearts God's work has been fully realized. saved. They are. But nevertheless, they're sinners still. You remember how James in his letter refers to Elijah. Now, he's one of those great saints up there as well, isn't he? He was a great prophet used much by the Lord, but James reminds us that he had a nature like ours, a nature like yours, a nature like mine, a sinful nature. And like everybody else in the Bible, apart from the Lord Jesus, he failed. Every great believer in the New Testament and the New come to us with their failings and faults and foibles and fumbles. Not one of them reached perfection in this life. And the Bible is so honest about these people. The most godliest servants of the Lord are shown in their true light. Now think of David. He immediately comes to mind, doesn't he? This man who wrote the most wonderful Psalms, didn't he? How close he must have been to the Lord to write these things. And he was the king. But what did he do? Well, you know the story, don't you? You know what happened? He committed adultery and he committed murder. Committed adultery with Bathsheba. Murdered her rightful husband, Uriah. And these men then are men like us, people like us. We might ask the question, could a believer, a real born-again believer, do such things? And the answer, sadly, is yes. It's time we got to thinking about our text this evening. The Bible I'm using here, maybe yours is the same, has the words of Jesus in red print. Some of you will have a similar Bible to mine, which is very useful, isn't it, to know the words that actually Jesus spoke. And of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John are full of words in red. You've got some other verses as well in the book of Acts, the letters, the book of Revelation, the words of Jesus. So it's very useful to have that. But there is a danger there. We might get the wrong impression. We might assume that the words which came directly from the lips of Jesus Christ are very, very important and fully inspired. On the other hand, we might think the words of, say, Paul are not quite so important and not quite so inspired. And that's a big mistake, of course. Good to have the words of Jesus in red, part of God's word. It's good to have the words of Paul in black. Just as authoritative, just as important, just as inspired. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed. Whether it's in red or whether it's in black, it's all there, the word of God. Now, this evening we're turning to that final chapter in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We read it earlier. He, of course, is wrapping up this letter now. In the final chapter, in verse 14, he refers to love. Let all that you do be done with love. He then concludes the letter with another reference to love. Verse 24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. So at the beginning and the end of this little section, there is love. He is talking about love in the fellowship of the church. Love, it has been said quite rightly, is a doing thing. In other words, love does things, love acts. Love isn't just there in my head, it isn't just there in my heart. Love has to be shown. Think of John 3:16, most well-known verse in the Bible, I suppose. For God so loved the world that he sat in heaven and didn't do anything about it. Is that what it says? No, of course not. God so loved the world that he gave, that he did something. Because love is a doing thing. He gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So love does things. And tonight we're going to see from our text what love does. What is our text then? It's verse 18. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 18. For they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. I'm going to make a few points as we consider together this verse. Let's be ready to hear what the Lord has to say to us. Now, first point is this, very simply, need. Need. Paul is saying here, they refreshed my spirit and yours. The word refreshed there means to be greatly encouraged, to be comforted, to be restored, to be relieved, to gain new strength and energy. It's as though Paul is saying, now, I was down, but these people refreshed me, filled me, as it were, with new life, new enthusiasm, new energy. In fact, it's the same Greek word that Jesus used in what is perhaps the most comforting verse in the Bible. It's in red, and you know it very well. It's Matthew chapter 11, and it's verse 28. Jesus says, come to me. I mean, that's wonderful in itself, isn't it? Come to me. We're sinners. He's the Holy One. But he says, come. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will refresh you. That's the meaning here. They refreshed my spirit, says Paul, and Jesus refreshes those who come to him. We said earlier, we often view these great men and women of God as being miles ahead of us in godliness and spirituality, and in many respects they were. We can imagine, for example, Paul singing Wesley's hymn, as we did a few moments ago, with great gusto and emotion. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. And Paul would say, if I've got the Lord Jesus Christ, I've got everything. For Paul, that was true. But it's not the full picture. He was not always full of beans. He was not always feeling on top of the world. He had needs, felt needs. And here in our text, he is expressing his gratitude for the refreshment and the comfort that he received. And this time, not directly from the Lord, but from other believers. He could have survived without that refreshment and that encouragement. But for him, it was a great blessing. Let's visit Paul as he languishes in a Roman prison. The end of his life is fast approaching, and he writes his final letter, which is recorded in inspired scripture, and Timothy is the recipient of that letter. In the final letter and in the final chapter, Paul states what he wants. What he needs. He writes of need. And if these needs of his are granted, he is going to feel refreshed. Now, what does he want? What are his needs? Well, he writes and he wants Timothy to come and Mark. If only Timothy could come and Mark could come, I'd be refreshed. He wants a cloak because he's cold. I mean, he's a human being, isn't he? Just like us. He felt cold. He wants a cloak. He's in the prison. He's going to be refreshed if someone comes along with a cloak. He wants his parchments. He needs something to read and maybe something to write as well. We don't know exactly. But that's what he wants. That's what he needs. And if those things come to him, these people and these parchments, then he's going to feel refreshed. He's got needs. Down here needs, if you like. Not spiritual needs up there. Down here needs, like you and like me. We need these things. We are very hesitant, quite rightly, to speak of a needy Son of God. Because he is God, isn't he? Jesus Christ was and is God, the second member of the Godhead. And he has existed for all eternity. And in eternity past, he needed absolutely nothing. But a tremendous change occurred 2,000 years ago. We call it the incarnation. That was the time when God became man. And he lived here as God and as man. We cannot think about ourselves, understand ourselves, can we? Do you sometimes get confused about yourself? And you might think to yourself, why ever did I do that? Why ever did I say that? I mean, I'm meant to be a Christian. And yet I've had these thoughts up here and I've said that unkind thing. How is it I'm a Christian and doing these things and saying these things and thinking these things? We cannot understand ourselves. We're so complex, aren't we? And now we're thinking about God. If we cannot understand fully ourselves, how on earth can we begin to comprehend and understand God? He's so much bigger than we are. So we've got a problem here. This God, including Jesus Christ, member of the Godhead, this God is all-powerful and he is all-present and he is all-perceiving. To put it in big terms, he is omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. He is infinite. He is God. And just as we cannot fully comprehend ourselves, nor can we, of course, comprehend and grab God and say, now this is God and I understand him fully. It's beyond us. He is greater than our greatest thoughts of him, bigger than our biggest thoughts of him. And now this great God, the second member of the Godhead, becomes a man. Sometimes sing that hymn by Wesley, it puts it well. God contracted to a span. So this immense God is now seen in a little baby in Bethlehem. It's beyond our understanding, isn't it? But that's what actually happened. And in this world, can you believe, in this world, the eternal Son of God is in need. He needed to be looked after by his mother, Mary. A God in need. We must be careful that we don't misunderstand that. But Jesus, as a man, was in need. And then, throughout his life, what did he need? Food and drink. He needed it just as we do. And he grew weary sometimes, sitting down at a well because he's weary. He was a Christ in need. The wonderful thing about Jesus is that he was fully God and fully man at the same time. He was not half God and half man, fully man, and he had emotions as we do. And there were times in his life and ministry when he appreciated and needed refreshment. If Paul needed to be refreshed, and if Jesus himself needed to be refreshed and comforted and encouraged, so do we. And this need is part and parcel of the normal Christian life. We have this need. And we will discover, we've already discovered, I'm sure, that that need, so very often, that need for refreshment is provided not directly from the Lord, but through the Lord's people. So this need is a universal need in humanity. We all are needy people. Let's make a second point, and it's this, channels, the channels. Way, way back in the Garden of Eden, God had said, it is not good that man should be alone. There was Adam, perfect in every respect, and he had the fellowship of God, his creator, but nevertheless, he was lonely. In those pre-sin days, he walked with God, but nevertheless, something was missing. He needed someone like him, with whom he could have fellowship. And so Eve was created by the Lord, and that met Adam's need. It is still true, all these years later, that we need other people to refresh us and to help us, especially as we live the Christian life. And the road that we take is rough and tough. It's the Apostle Paul, of course, who's writing our text. Verse 18, they refreshed my spirit and yours. Remember who he was. Perhaps the greatest apostle. He was a great theologian. He was an evangelist. He was a church plant. He was a writer of sacred scripture. But he was grateful for the refreshment that he received from others. What Paul wanted in life was to be used for the extension of the Lord's kingdom. Someone said that he was addicted to it. And I quote, "Paul got severe withdrawals if 2 days went by without preaching." And he had this great enthusiasm to preach the gospel, didn't he? And he writes to the Romans and he said, "I must minister to the saints in Jerusalem. There's here and there and everywhere I want to go. And I want to preach Jesus Christ, and I want to see churches planted, and I want to see conversions." Oh, he's a man with a mission. He was always going somewhere to minister. He was addicted to the service of the Lord. What a man, we say. But now we remind ourselves, he's a man in need. A man who needed refreshment and encouragement. In the previous verse, verse 17, the apostle mentions Stephanas. "I am glad about the coming of Stephanas." Paul looked back and he remembered baptizing Stephanas. That's in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, and verse 16. He says, "I also baptized the household of Stephanas." And so he says in our text that these people refreshed me. There was Stephanas, and then in verse 17 he mentions two others as well, Fortunatus and Achaicus. These three men refreshed Paul. And not only Paul, we learn from our text, they refreshed others too, "for they refreshed my spirit and yours." These were people sent by the Lord, and they came along and they were encouraging. At the end of verse 17 it says, "for what was lacking on your part they supplied." The English Standard Version puts it like this: "they made up for your absence." In other words, Paul is saying, "oh, I wish I had you all with me. Or I wish I was with you all, but the next best thing is this. I've got these three saints. I would be so encouraged and refreshed if we were all together, the whole church of the Corinthians, and I was there in the middle. That would be wonderful," he says. "But nevertheless, next best thing, I've got these three. And they are a real encouragement to them." The root meaning of the word there in verse 15, where it says they were devoted to the ministry of the saints, that word has the sense in it of being addicted. There are all these addicts in the New Testament church, addicted to preaching the gospel and addicted to encouraging one another. The church in Corinth had written to Paul asking for direction and advice. And it was these men who brought the letter to Paul. In chapter 7, at verse 1, Paul says this: "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." In other words, he's received these requests for help and for instruction, and he was so pleased to receive them because he knew these Christians were interested in learning more and seeking to live a Christian life. Despite the fact then there were a number of problems in the Corinthian church, Paul was so pleased that they were asking for his authoritative answer to these questions. Now, let's think about Jesus again. Can't think about Jesus too much, can we? Let's think about Jesus again. Remember how at the beginning of Jesus' ministry he went out into the wilderness. In fact, the Holy Spirit led him out there. And you remember how Satan himself tempted the Lord Jesus. Three great temptations, we might say. What did Jesus need in the wilderness? One word. Encouragement, refreshment, if you like. What Paul is talking about. How did he get it? Mark chapter 1 and verse 13. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And then it says this: and the angels ministered to him. Isn't that wonderful? The angels came and refreshed Jesus. He needed it. And graciously, his Father provided it. Jesus could have pursued his ministry on his own. But he chose 12, didn't he? 12 apostles. Why? That they might be with him, particularly that, with him. And he appreciated their friendship and their fellowship. He took them into his confidence. They were his disciples, his brethren. And he enjoyed that refreshment. And it was in the Garden of Gethsemane particularly that he needed it and wanted it. And so he brought three of them at least, Peter, James and John. And they go with him into the midst of the garden, and it's dark, and Jesus Christ is facing the cross. It's just a few hours away, and he knows that before he gets to the cross, he's going to have a tough and difficult time in the garden, and he's going to be down on the ground, and this is the last time when he's going to plead with his Father to take the cup away. And so he says to himself, I want refreshment. And at least I've got these three, Peter, James and John. They'll be with me. They will help me. They will encourage me. And they failed, didn't they? Jesus goes to them. What are they doing? They're asleep. They're sleeping. Was that all? Well, he was refreshed. How? Luke 22 and verse 43 tells us. Luke 22 and verse 43. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Isn't that wonderful? Again, Jesus is being refreshed in his need. What these few disciples cannot do, what they fail to do, the angel comes and helps. The lesson is clear, isn't it? We all need refreshment. You do. I do. And especially when in the Christian life things seem to be going wrong and we're trudging along and it's a long, long way to heaven, isn't it? We need refreshment. How does the Lord refresh us? What are the channels? Well, you know very well some of the channels, don't you? Attendance in the Lord's house. Nothing special about it. No secret. Attendance at the Lord's house. Prayer. Bible reading. And this too, and this is so important, knowing that others are praying for us. Isn't that wonderful to think? That your brothers and sisters take the time to actually bring you as an individual and your needs before the Lord in prayer. I find that such an encouragement, such a refreshment. Things are going wrong, but these people are praying for me. That's a channel through which the encouragement comes. And let's turn that round. You ought to be encouraging others by your prayers for them. That's great. Others are praying for us. Yes, we've got the Lord's Supper, Christian fellowship. All these things are encouragements to us and we're refreshed. How refreshing are you? And how refreshed are you? That's challenging, isn't it? You should be refreshed. You should be refreshing. Now, we've got one last very brief point, and it's this, recognition. Recognition. Our text. For they refresh my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. Now, what's that mean, to acknowledge them? It means that we recognize that they are a help to us, that we give thanks for them, and sometimes that we encourage them. Now, there's a danger here. Because we must avoid flattering others. That's so easy to do, isn't it? I've heard a story that's attributed to John Wesley, and I've heard it attributed to Spurgeon, and I think others too. Whether it actually happened and who it happened to, I don't know. But anyway, whoever it was, this great preacher came down from the pulpit, and immediately a woman met him and said, "That was an absolutely wonderful sermon." To which he replied, "Yes, but the devil told me that before you did." So, when you're encouraging someone and saying how you've been refreshed through them, be very careful that you don't flatter them. Because one of the great dangers is this, pride. You're subject to pride and so am I. And we must avoid that. Why? Because God hates pride. It's an abomination to him. And what he's doing is this. It's taking some of the glory that belongs to him away from him. So be careful when you encourage someone and thank them for what they've done for you in the spiritual realm. Be careful that you don't cause them to become proud. So what are we saying? We're saying this, that every believer needs refreshment, encouragement. And when we are encouraged, all the glory goes to God. And we should seek to be encouraging to others. Let's just close by coming back to this. We quoted a verse earlier, didn't we? Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, refreshment, encouragement." That's what he does. He does it far better than any of us encourage others. We cannot refresh them, really. The Lord might refresh them through us, but the Lord refreshes us directly, doesn't he? You know the Lord Jesus, you love the Lord Jesus, you serve the Lord Jesus, and day by day he's there refreshing you. A new day. I can love the Lord this day. I can serve the Lord this day. That's great. One last thought, though. It could be there's someone here who you've never come to the Lord Jesus. But he always stands, at the moment at least, until the end of the world, he stands with his arms wide open and he says, "Come, come." And if you come, he receives you. And he never turns anyone away. We're going to close with a hymn. And we turn now to the Praise hymn book. And it's number 590.